Father, I don't know how many times Roy has given his testimony in the past, Lord, but we know that testimonies, personal testimonies, are never exactly the same. And we've never been where we are today. We've never arrived at this day in history before. And we know that you're living out your life in us in a way, Lord, and our testimony is growing day by day. We pray by your grace, Lord, that you'd allow him to say things which will edify your church, that will build us up and give us hope, Lord, and in doing so, that you would bless him for being a witness for you.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rob. Thank you. Bless you. That's right. I did get a few photos, old ones, up earlier. Well, last night, actually, as some of you know, we've just come back from holiday. We didn't have a lot of time, and the computer was kind of... So it's not many, just half a dozen older ones. But you may want to see those as I talk through a few things here. I want to start off first by just reading a verse of Scripture. And I'm going to finish with one as well in a moment, but... I think this is very pertinent. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. And this is the bit that spoke to me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, spiritual enemies, of course, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. We have to remember that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we convert all the physical things about enemies and that. We do have physical enemies as well. But most of the physical enemies, like depression and illness and things like that, wage war against us. And we need to understand that these things can be defeated by our God. Amen. Right, my testimony, for what it's worth, which is probably not a lot, but there we go. I was born, or hatched, on the 12th of September 1946, about 7 p.m. I think it was a Tuesday. I'm not sure about that because I wasn't really, you know, sort of with it at the time. But that was when I was brought into the world. I'm one of the many baby boomers, okay? And it's me you have to blame for ruining the NHS because we're living too long. So until something's sorted out there, us baby boomers are just draining the resources of the NHS. But praise God, he knows all about that, and I'm not too worried about that. My story, really, because it's a bit of a life story as well as just a testimony of how I came to know the Lord. My mum and dad, were in London. Well, my dad was away with the Eighth Army in wherever Montgomery was. I think it was in North Africa. And my mum was at home. She got bombed out twice in the ensuing conflict. I remember her saying she came home, she went out shopping, came home. And I don't think you can fully realise the impact of it unless, of course, you've been part of it, as so many people are today, especially in the Middle East. But she came home and the curtains and the sofa and everything were down the road, the windows blown out, and the place was a mess. And she was, fortunately, she was saved both the other time that she came out. And she got bombed out, and they ended up in Horsford Road in Brixton. My dad was a French polisher before he was called up. And my mum was a lovely girl from Battersea. Not only lovely looking, got a lovely photo of her at home, but she had a soft heart. She was, my mum was a very forgiving, loving person. And there was a picture of my mum, and that's it, well done. Well, hey, Daniel's on the ball this morning, yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's my dad when he was home on leave, and my mum, as you can see there. The very first picture that I had taken of me was the one. That's it. That's a picture of me just not long after I suppose a few months, you know. That great fat baldy-headed baby. And my mum was there, and we were standing outside St. Matthew's Church in Brixton. And a few years later, my mum and dad sent me, I was confirmed, not confirmed, but baptised, you know, whatever they do with babies. And I went there to a Sunday school, and I remember to this day, the old lady who used to teach us, and I remember making a what do you call it, one of those crosses, that's it, palm cross, thank you. And I remember things like that. And do you know, going forward to when I was actually born again, so to speak, I was, you know, I was saved, is the language we use. Those things I was taught came back to me. And I found that absolutely amazing. A lot of those things came back to me. So it just goes to show how God hides things in our hearts and uses them years later to bring about glory to Him, you know, one way or another, or an understanding of what's happening. I lived all my life, 16 years at that time, in Brixton. I was an only child, but I was happy with that because my father was very abusive and violent. He used to knock me and my mum about quite a bit, and I remember bruises up my mum's arm and things like that. And he was a strange character. In actual fact, I remembered years later, I was talking to my auntie, his sister, and it came to light that really he had a mental problem, you know. Some of you might say, well, it's been passed down to you, but no, it was a serious problem. And in the mornings, you could tell it was almost like a schizophrenic thing. He would be, when he was in a good mood, when he woke up in a good mood, he was the most generous person, the most great person you could want to be with, you know. And there were many times I remembered that. But when he woke up in a bad mood, it was really strange. He was like a bear with a sore head. And that's the kind of, you know, situation there was. Many a Christmas, well, I say many, I can remember a few Christmases when he would have a rage and sling the Christmas dinner up the wall, this sort of thing. Of course, you know, that didn't bode very well for my upbringing and all the rest of it, you know. Yeah, you know, people say, oh, well, we're victims of our past and things like that. You know, and as a Christian, things change and you no longer become victims. Maybe not victims, but I'll tell you what, in my experience, which is, you know, you may have a different experience, these things that happen in your life, they colour what you are now. I don't care what anyone says, they colour what you are now. You can't help it. It's part of the way we are. It's part of life. It's part of this cursed environment. We would all love the idyllic Whartons. You know, remember the Whartons on telly, you know, good night, Jonathan, good night, Grandpa, you know, and all this business. It was great. It was idyllic. People loved it. It had a great following. Why? Because people wished that life and family life could be like that. Now, sometimes some people are blessed with a really good family life, but and that is true, and that is, and God bless them. That is really wonderful, especially if you're born into a Christian environment. That makes a huge difference. But I wasn't, and that's how things worked out. My mum died when I was about 15 or 16, and I left in 1964, actually. And I left, and I got a little bedsit in Streatham, about 4 miles away from Brixton. And, you know, I was happy in that. It was like a blessed release, you know, from the oppression that I had experienced. My dad did try to change in some ways, but it was a kind of a... It wasn't until he got older that he mellowed, but it was a hard job for him. My first job when I left school, actually, was a trainee engineering draftsman. And I wish I'd stuck at that, you know, because that would have been good. But God had other plans. But I passed my exams and various other things, well, most of them. And but I couldn't stand the office work. I don't know why, you know, on a beautiful summer's day like yesterday, but sitting in an office, and he didn't have air conditioning in those days, it was too much for me. So I, as I say, I'd moved to Streatham, and there was a building site right opposite almost where I lived. And I thought, oh no, I'll go and see if I can become, you know, get some work on a building site, and I did. It was just a labouring job, you know, but it was brilliant. That was in 1964, and it was a fabulous summer, beautiful summer. And in those days, it wasn't decent to walk around in shorts like they do now, the builders, like, you know. So they always had we always had our jeans on, but we used to take our shirts off, you know, and prove we were so manly, you know. Anyway, the downside of that was, used to have a lovely tan. I remember it in 64, the lovely tan all over my torso, and when I took my trousers off, they were like a couple of pints of sterilized milk. It was so, you know, because nobody had let the sun get to your legs. So but that was a lovely summer, and the freedom that I experienced. I got a motorbike in that time, bought a motorbike, and that was really good. But it was also a time of great tribulation, because it was the time of several things happened at that time, two of which were that we were in the middle of the Cold War, and there was the Cuban crisis. I don't know if any of you remember that, the Cuban crisis, where the world came to the very brink. The very brink of nuclear war. And fortunately, Khrushchev, who was the prime minister or president of Russia then, turned around and took the ships back, because they were going to Cuba with missiles. And America said, no, we're not having that. We're not having these missiles in our backyard, because they would have been, you know, pointed at the USA. So JF Kennedy, he said, look, if you... keep going with those boats, I'll blow them out the water. And I believed he would have done as well. Anyway, eventually, and that would have caused the war, of course. But Khrushchev, he did an about turn, and the ships backed off. And but that was a very nervous time for everyone. And I remember praying in my room. Well, not praying. No, I wasn't praying. Thinking in my room, I hope if anything kicks off, I can get this motorbike before it happens. How silly our thoughts are. You know, here we are on the verge of a nuclear war, total annihilation. And all I'm worried about is getting me a motorbike. There you go. But, you know, it's... I always had some kind of a belief in God. I feel that. I always had some kind of, you know, always realised that somehow, some way, God was around. And it was while I was working on this building site that the Holy Spirit started working in my heart. And there was some carpenters, three or four Jamaican carpenters, second shuttering carpenters they were, and they were us lot, you know. And I remember one of the, God was working in my heart, and unbeknown to me, and there was one Christian carpenter there. There might have been more than one, but a lovely guy he was. His name was Rupert. And he was, you know, he was really nice. And he gave me some literature and things like that. And I read that. And anyway, the time came when it was getting too cold for working outside. You know, the summer had gone, and the winter was in front. And you think, I don't really want to be working on a building site, you know, in that sort of temperature. So I got a job in a factory. In those days, you could leave a job in the morning and get another one in the afternoon, which I did on one or two occasions. And now, of course, it's much, much different. But these were unskilled jobs, of course. But I got this job in a factory in a metal stores. But this Rupert had given me literature, which I did take to heart. And but I left and I went to this factory, and it was called the TMC, Telephone Manufacturing Company, because that's what they did. And I've been there a time or two before, actually. I went back again, but this was the first time that I went there. It was at the end of 64. And there was a guy there, Arthur Smith by name, and he was a real hero to me. He was an ordinary, everyday man, because I'd had in my mind, up until this point, the erroneous idea that Christians were just little old ladies who having tea with the vicar on the lawn, you know, that there was not really, you know, much to... to encourage me in all this. This was, you know, the sort of thinking I had. And this chap Arthur was a real nice guy, but he always went up and had a cup of tea on his own up in the stores there, you know, and the other guys. And one of them, Cyril, this guy, he said, I said, oh, I'm going up to have a cup of tea upstairs. He said, oh, he said, Arthur's up there. He said, I said, oh, yeah, fine. He said, well, watch him. He said, he's a bit like this, you see. What do you mean? He said, he's religious, he's a Christian. See, so, well, that didn't put me off at all. Anyway, I went up there and we got talking. And over about 3 months, Arthur showed me, answered many, many of my questions. And I'll tell you what he did. He got these from a little Bible that he had in his pocket, you know, and he showed me where it said what it said. It wasn't any of this, oh, you know, believe this, believe that, you know, I think this, I think that. He showed me what the Bible said, and I respected that, you know. It was, to me, that was important. And he answered a lot of questions for me. Anyway, in the end, I eventually took a decision to go to his church, which was in West Norwood. And later on, I moved to West Norwood to be near the church. When I first went there, apparently one of the youth leaders said to Chris and Carol about, oh, there's a new boy in the church, new boys come to the church, you know, and they started laughing because I was ginger. But I don't know why, but they had something that they laughed about. Anyway, I didn't know that at the time, you know, but that's the way it was. Just as a couple of, yeah, now that one, that's a good one. That was before my, that was the spiv days. The days when I had that taken in a one of those boxes, you know, that you have. And... you know, with the old trilby hat. It used to be all the Robin Hood hat, they called it, you know, with the feather in it. It was all the rage then. And one of the teddy boys, the spivs. And, That's long gone now. When I saw this photo again, I thought, nah, shall I put this up or not? Nah. Anyway, I did. So that was the sort of thing it was before I got converted. But as I say, I moved to West Norwood. Fortunately, I had a wonderful pastor there. He's actually still alive now, bless his heart. We saw him at the beginning of the year, and he really gave us a good grounding in the work in God. And he married us too in 1966 on the day of the World Cup. On the day of the World Cup, half our congregation was over the barbers watching it on the television. But we had to sort of make plans for the wedding a year before, and nobody knew that it was going to be the FA Cup was going to be on that day. And but that was a memorable time, I must admit. And we got married on the 30th of June, July. That's it, July. Chris is at the back there. She's going. We got married on the 30th of July, and here we are. So praise the Lord for that. He's kept us together through thick and thin, and there has been some thick and thin. Everyone, it's part and parcel of life. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, whatever. You might have been born with a silver spoon in your mouth or something like that. But having said all that, we will get the problems of life and the uncertainties and all the various other things. Met and married Chris. That was 11 months after we'd been to the church. And our lovely pastor taught us well. It also taught me as well. God began to move in a lovely way. He taught me about the supernatural area of the Christian life. It wasn't just singing hymns and going to church and, you know, reading the Bible and all that. There was something very much else that happened there. And I told some of you this, but it was in the week, our eldest son, Mark, was born. And I'd just come back from Tooting. It was St. George's Hospital in Tooting. And I'd come back, and I was living in the flat on my own. Chris was there for about a week, because in those days they didn't shove you out the day after you've had the baby. You know, they gave you time, and it was good. But one night, I was asleep. We had an upstairs bedroom. It was a one-bedroom flat. Nice place, and right at the back, and I was lying there, and I felt a distinct sense of evil, sense of a presence of something nasty. And I was always a bit like John. You remember John Rayner gave his testimony. He said he was afraid of the dark. He had been as a child. And I used to suffer from that a bit. Not as much as John, but I used to suffer from that. But I didn't particularly believe in ghoulies and things that go bump in the night and things like that. But I was lying in bed, and I don't know what I was thinking at the time, but suddenly the door opened and swung open like that. And I had such a sense of evil, I was scared. I was scared more on that night than I'd ever been scared before. And because there was no wind, there was no reason why the door was shut. You'd have to turn the handle to open it. But I knew, you know, I'd shut the door. You know, there's things you know, never mind about what people say, it's what you know. And I felt very much that there was an evil presence there, and I was dead scared. And I got out of bed, and I knelt by the side of the bed, furthest away from the door, and knelt by the side of the bed, and I prayed. And I got what is called the daily light. Some of you may be familiar with the daily light, and it has readings for each day, morning and evening, all scripture, and put in the same context. And we used to read that, the pair of us, every day together. And I read it, and I opened it up to the right date, the right time, and everything. And the heading was, "For He is with you, though the arrow flies by day, that will not, and the pestilence walks by darkness, it will not harm you." It was a tremendous feeling of peace just flooded my whole being at that time. I've never felt so caught up in such a spiritual battle. If God hadn't have been there and done that, I don't know what, I just don't know. But I thank God. And it's one of these things, like a milestone in your life. It sticks in your mind and you never ever get rid of it. And I just thank the Lord that he did that for me that particular night. There have, of course, been other things in my life. At a similar time, a little bit moving a year or two on, God began working in my heart, and I was seeking the baptism of the Spirit, you know? And what an embarrassment when your phones go off. Yeah. So, there was this time when I was seeking a deeper walk with the Lord in a lovely way, and things happened there which really brought that to the fore, and I found that God was really working. He was guiding us too, the pair of us, because it was under God's guiding that we entered the LCM, which is the London City Mission. I remember seeking God. I thought I would become, we would be happy to go and be missionaries, you know. I was thinking of abroad. The big problem with that for me was language. I'm not too, as you know, I'm not too good with English, let alone these foreign languages. So I thought that would be a bit of a stumbling block. But the Lord guided me to Ezekiel. You can read it yourself, chapter 3, I think it is, where he says, "I will not send you to a people of hard language that you cannot understand, but I will send you to your own people, to the people of a language you can understand." And that to us was God saying, the LCM, London City Mission, is where I'm going to send you. And there we worked in the East End with the London City Mission all together for several years. We spent 2 or 3 years in the East End, Hackney, and Bethnal Green. I was attached to Bethnal Green Medical Mission, the doctors who were all Christians there, and all the staff were. And we worked among alcoholics, principally, and vagrants, tramps, if you like. And we met one or two characters. It was lovely, really, you know. And we had this, I forget what they called it now, one day in the week, one evening in the week, had like a, it wasn't a party, but a time when all the tramps used to come and they used to get fed. We used to have piles of sandwiches and things for these guys. And it was quite an experience working there in the East End. And then we adopted our youngest lad, Jimmy. God told us about adopting. He put it into our heart to adopt. We'd already got two of our own boys. And we were thinking of adopting a little girl. And God had other plans and said, you can have a little boy. And that, this doctor friend of ours who I worked with, John Coleman, Dr. John, he rang up one day and he said, are you still going to adopt a child? And I said, well, yeah, we are. You know, we're thinking and we're praying about that, John. He said, well, I've got one for you. Can I bring him round? I said, oh, whoa, hold on just a minute, please. Hold on, John. He said, well, he said, I arranged an adoption with a young couple, and they weren't, because the, apparently half-caste babies are born white and they change colour within so many hours or days. And he'd done this adoption, private adoption, which, yeah, you could do in those days. And they saw that it was a half-caste baby, and they were obviously, within the family, there was some tensions, racial problems. And so this couple had to bring the baby back to John, and he was left literally holding the baby. So he got on the phone to me and said, because he only lived around the corner, and he said, you know, I've got this baby here, what can I do with him? And I said, you know, I said, well, okay, John, we were in touch with a particular adoption society in Croydon. And I said to him, well, I said, look, take him to this place in Croydon and earmark him for us. It's not really like buying a puppy. It's not like that at all. But things were a lot different then. And I said, earmark him for us. In other words, we believed that this was God's initiative. This was God's saying to us, look, this is the baby that I've asked, you know, you to adopt and have. And he did that. Well, the law was that they didn't want to adopt babies with where the parents, because the parents, she owned the girl who had the baby, only lived, I don't know, half a mile away. Didn't want us, the baby and the mum, to be in the same place, you know. So we got a move. We said to the LCM about the situation. They said, well, we've got a vacancy at a mission hall in Peckham, Del Boy country, and Nunhead, actually. And we took this mission hall on there, Halbury Mission, which has since been demolished and a new complex built altogether. And we were there for some time. We got Jimmy, we were adopted, went to court and got all the papers signed and everything. And that was another very moving experience. All these things were milestones, you know. And then eventually we were there a few years, I don't know how long, not that long. We left the mission, and we couldn't find anywhere suitable in London, because when you join the mission, they put you in their own accommodation. And when you leave, of course, you have to sort something out. So we couldn't find anything of any worth in, you know, anything nice at all in London there. With the prices the way they were and all the rest of it. So we came to Lincolnshire. This is where Chris's sister lived. A year earlier, we had moved her up here. And she said, oh, she said, there's places here, co-ownership properties, and we found out about it, and we came to Lincolnshire. We got involved with the Methodist Church first of all, but lovely people and everything, but there was no constructive teaching. And you know, you get some funny weirdos come along and preach funny things, you know, sometimes, because it was always week after week, you know. No disrespect to any Methodists here, if there is, but I got a funny look from the front row there. lovely people. So we went to another church in Boston, because we lived just outside Boston. And we got really friendly and helped this couple who was the pastor of this particular church in Boston. His name was Roy and Jenny. And strangely enough, they had three sons, Mark, Paul and James, the same as ours and the same ages. So real coincidence that was. But anyway, eventually we used to go around, and it was an Assemblies of God church. And we went to several churches around helping out, you know, speaking or whatever, Roy and myself. And, you know, and that's what we did. Anyway, Roy came to me one Christmas day. It was Christmas Day, I think. Roy came round and said, "Can I have a word with you?" I said, "Yeah, okay." Then, like, and we went upstairs and that. And he said, "The people at Spilsby have asked me to ask you if you'll go and be the pastor there." And I said, "Come on, Roy." I said, "You must be joking. No way. You know, I'm sorry. I don't, you know, I'm not. You know, I've done that, been there, you know, worn the coat and all the rest of it." But God has other plans. You ever notice that in life? What's that proverb say? We make the plans, but God directs our steps. And it's a little bit annoying, actually, but but God is God, and we're his children. And eventually, God brought us both round to his will, that we should take over the church at Spilsby. And that's where we were, at the AOG church in Spilsby for some 20 odd years. And we, you know, we served the Lord there. During this time, Boston seemed to be really coming alive. Lincolnshire seemed to be really coming alive. Churches were coming alive in a lot of places, and things were going on. Then there were problems that cropped up, because the devil always sows the tares among the good seed, so to speak. And you get these things like the Toronto blessing and that came. I mean, there were some good things, but it was a real confusion for many people. And I found this too, because in our church, because as the pastor, I had to protect the people, you know, so I had to sort these things out, or try to, in my own mind. But we tried, we left eventually after our time. We were absolutely shot. We needed, we were burned out. That's the word I'm looking for. There's no two ways about that. And it took us a few years to get back into kind of the right kind of mode, thinking spiritually and things. We were burned out, and the church needed new encouragement, new enthusiasm, and things like that, which we couldn't give it. You know, it was time for a change. So we left there. There was no, we looked for someone to take over for 2 years before we left, because we could see it coming up. Eventually we left, and we visited a few churches around. We're not of the kind of ilk where we will go nowhere, we visited a few churches. We went to Skegness Baptist Church for a year or two, and but we weren't feeling comfortable. You know what it is, you know. Anyway, I was working in Woodall Spa, and I came by and I saw this place, the notice board and that, and I thought, oh, never thought of that, you know. So I said to Chris, I said, should we go and have a look at Coningsby or whatever, you know. So I think we came just for a look-see, and that was fine. It's a small church. They had their own problems at the time, they preached the word of God. They knew they were a good bunch in many ways, and so we sort of decided, you know, to put this to the Lord. And I'd given Chris a lift up the road to a friend's house. She had to get out and go and say something to this person. And I was in the car just waiting there with the engine running, I think. And I was asking the Lord, "Lord, I don't want to go to Coningsby if it's not right. I mean, it's 13 miles away. I don't want to get caught up in something, you know, that is not really, if I go anywhere, we go anywhere. I mean, we all the time, I'm saying these things. If we go anywhere, blah, blah, blah. I want it to be your place." And, And Lord, what is it about Coningsby? What do you want us to do about Coningsby? And I just looked across the road, and there's a house there. Never seen it before. Must have been there. I mean, not the house. I mean, the name on the house. And the word was Coningsby. You know, now, I don't know about you, what your kind of idea on God's guidance is, but when you're praying something like that and something comes up and hits you right between the eyes, that to me is God's guidance. There's no two ways about that, you know, to my mind, you know. And we came here. We've been here now about 9 years, something like that, yeah. You know, with Rob and Jerry and Linda and now Nola wasn't here at first, then she came along. So, you know, there's it's been good in lots of ways. But I don't know, this is just the way the Lord leads, isn't it? You know, you can't preempt God. You can't, you know, he does what he does. And clearly through my life, as this is my testimony, you know, there's been times, milestones and things like that. But God has always been there. God has always been the centre of, I mean, I've slipped and fallen quite a few times. There was a photo up there of Hassim, Daniel, Dan. My best friend he was when we left school. And we got into a few scrapes and things like that. We used to strip lead off church roofs and sell it. And a few years later, I would really, really love to contact him again. He's Jewish. And the last I heard, he went to a kibbutz in Israel. But I haven't really, really, really tried, but I think I would like to make contact with him, if he's still alive. But we were inseparable at the time. When I became a Christian, things changed a good deal and I lost contact with him. And that is one of the sacrifices you make when you, you give your life to the Lord. But I wasn't, you know, no way was I squeaky clean at all. But God has always been there behind it all. And there's so many things that where God has spoken in our lives and things like that. So, you know, praise the Lord. This may be a bit, you know, a bit here and there, this so-called testimony. But having said that, you know, you can only say what's right at the time. And there's so many gaps that I could have filled in and all the rest of it. But underneath it all, God has been good. That's the final comment there. And I want to finish with this piece of this little few verses here. A couple of verses. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And this is the bit that sort of speaks to me. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever mindful, and lends, and his descendants are blessed. And you know, that is my testimony, really, that I'm getting old now, you know, not quite past it, whatever it is, but I have seen that in my life. That is my testimony. God has been good in so many ways, and he's always led us down the good and the righteous path. But I tell you what, at times it's been hard. So if you guys are going through a hard time, look up, because it will end. And you may think, you may look down the road and think, oh man, this is never gonna, but it will. God is working. And do you know what he's doing? He's building character. That's what he's doing. It's no good standing on one side of the bridge. You've been converted and saved, and you see the celestial city over there, and you think, wow, what do? Just sit here and wait, you know, wait for God to call me? No, you find the bridge, and the bridge is character. Because all these things that happen to you, some of them unpleasant, some are really lovely, you know? All these things are character building to make us more like Him. Amen?